today is from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. That's on page 1181 of the Church Bibles. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any way and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Not that I'm looking for a gift, but I'm looking for what may be credited to your account. I've received full payment and even more. I'm amply supplied now that I've received from Epaphroditus the gifts he sent. They're a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all the saints in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.
Thank you. Please do take your seats. If I can commend to you the carol services, if you've not as yet really process those or thought about asking someone, inviting someone, can I encourage you to do so if you're here next Sunday? I ended up in a Facebook conversation with a guy who I was at school with. We've not seen each other for 26 years, but he's coming to the carol service. So do pray for my friend that he would come. We exchanged follow-up messages today and he's still committed to come. And I think we'll just about recognise each other after 26 years. That will be a struggle. It might be a struggle, but please think. It'll be the easiest invite you'll have all year. It's the easiest one you'll have. So please do think, if you're here next Sunday, why don't you bring someone that you might show them Christ to as a result of his word being preached, either the family carol service in the morning, if it's a family with kids, or if it's they'd appreciate the traditional carols by candlelight, why not bring a friend or a work colleague or a neighbour along to that? Be thinking who maybe you could be asking and inviting over the week ahead. Good. Well, this is our last week in Philippians. We've been here most of this term, and it's written, as you'll know if you've been coming along, by the Apostle Paul, who himself, as we've already heard, is a man who could say, for me, to live is Christ. That was it. To live is Christ. To know Christ, to love Christ, to serve Christ, and to live for him, and to die, well, that will be gain, because finally I will be with my Lord and Saviour forever. And we saw last week that a man who is pursuing Christ, that a man who is in Christ, living for Christ, would see a life transformed by three qualities, three characteristics of the Christian living for Christ. We saw the evidence of what happens when you as a Christian become absolutely sure that God is for you and not against you. What does that do for you? When you become absolutely convinced that Christ has died not just for some of your sins, but all of your sins, past, present, and future, what does that do to you? When you're sure that life now is about a relationship with Christ that will go on beyond this life into a life to come for all eternity in heaven, what does that begin to do to you? Well, it begins to transform your life because it gives you an unshakable foundation for life. Throughout all the uncertainties and all the ups and downs that life will undoubtedly bring, a man in prison who might be executed at any moment could say, the one thing that people can never take from me is Christ. To die only means more of him. And that gave him not just great confidence in the gospel, but as we saw last week, a joyful heart. No one, no circumstance can take Christ away. It gave him a gentle spirit that could overcome the circumstances of this world. And it gave him a mind that was at peace. because God, he knew God was for him, that God loved him, and he knew God was in control. And we saw those three things, and we saw in that prayer tonight, didn't we, Philippians chapter 1, that our lives would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. And last week we saw three types of that fruit. We saw that a Christian life will be full of joy, full of gentleness, and full of peace. And tonight we're going to add two further evidences of a Christian life where we're utterly convinced that God is with us and that God is for us in Christ. And those are, as we've already prayed and heard a little bit more about this evening, they are these: that we will have a generous spirit and that we will have hearts that are content. Generosity and contentment to go alongside joy and gentleness and peace. That is the Christian life. The fridge is full of those things, and God says, help yourself to all of those in Christ Jesus. They're yours for the taking. I guess the problem is many of us as Christians don't quite know often how to access those things in Christ. And I hope that we'll learn, just as Giles said right at the start of this service, how are these things possible? How are they mine? How do I realize them? I want a life of contentment. I want to be a generous person. I want to know the joy and the gentleness and the peace of God that Paul himself knew. Well, that's where we're going this evening in this last few verses of Philippians. So would you turn there if you have closed the Bible? Chapter 4, verses 10 and following, page 1181, if you're using a church Bible. A generous spirit is where we start tonight. Maybe you remember the story, maybe you remember it from growing up, or you read it in school, or there was an assembly or something else. The story in the Bible of Zacchaeus. Do you remember him in Luke chapter 19? He was a tax collector, which basically meant he was a collaborator. He was a collaborator with the Roman authorities, and his job was to extract money from the people to send back to Rome so that the Romans could continue to impose their rule upon the people. No wonder the Jews didn't like these collaborators. And he took a big slice of the pie for himself. Through collaboration, it meant that he could enjoy a lifestyle of luxurious living at the expense of other people. That was Zacchaeus, until he met Jesus. And then everything changed. Someone said this of Zacchaeus. He said he went to Jesus mastered by the passion to get, and he left mastered by the passion to give. When Jesus comes into a life, it doesn't just change our attitude to religion. It doesn't just change our attitude to God. When Jesus enters a life, it changes our attitude to money. In a moment, Zacchaeus, you'll read in Luke chapter 19, was utterly transformed. I'd love to have been around that table, wouldn't you? That dinner table, as Jesus talked through the gospel with him that evening, to see what was it that so transformed this man. But judging from what I do know of what Jesus says elsewhere in the Bible, I wonder whether he might have said to Zacchaeus, why are you seeking so much money? You see, the truth is we never want money for the sake of money. We use money to get things. And the two things, perhaps more than anything else, that Jesus exposes are we seek money in an attempt to buy security and to buy status or significance. And we think the more money we've got, the more secure we'll be. And what Jesus highlights time and again in the Bible is that we have to learn sometimes the hard way that money cannot buy you those things. I spent this weekend in a beautiful home down in Plymouth. The home had originally been bought by a couple who won the lottery. But within just a few years of moving in, the husband in this couple dropped down dead in the study of the home, leaving a wife and young children. He was a lottery millionaire. He was living the life, living the dream, until it was gone in an instant. Just gone. His whole life taken away from him. You can be sitting on millions and it makes your life no more secure. You see, what Zacchaeus was actually looking for in all the money that he had was the very thing that Jesus wanted to offer him. And that is only ours through the gospel. And that is a rock-solid security. Life and eternal life with Jesus Christ. And every attempt to find security, every attempt to find significance and joy in this world, in one sense, Jesus would say, is just a seeking after him, but walking in entirely the wrong direction. Everything you want in life, everything you want is found in Jesus. You just don't know that until someone points it out to you. So what happens when you begin to discover that the very security that you want, Jesus offers to you, and you can never find it in money anyway? Well, you change gods, don't you? You change from the idol of money to bow down and worship Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what Zacchaeus did. And overnight, money was no longer his god. It didn't define him. He didn't seek his security and his significance from his money. He was utterly transformed. And instead of being driven by the need to accumulate money, he became one of the most generous givers that we discover in the Bible. Overnight, just by a conversation with Jesus. And Paul says in chapter 3 of Philippians, I swapped everything for Jesus. I didn't give a little bit of it away. I gave away my entire life, my reputation, my status and credibility as a Pharisee, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Remember that passage? He said, I gave it all up because it could offer me nothing compared to what Jesus offers me. I'd swap anything for Jesus, Paul said. And Zacchaeus discovered that true, too. And I guess the real evidence of a heart that has been shaped by a love for Jesus is a desire to give away. A heart that has been shaped by a love for Jesus is a heart that desires to give away. A generous spirit instinctively wants to give generously. That's what Zacchaeus, no one had to teach him. He didn't have to do a course. He didn't have to hear a whole bunch of sermons on giving. It was natural and instinctive. Now look at verse 10 of our passage. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Now here he's talking about money primarily. Verse 14, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, verse 15, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. Now look, Paul no doubt appreciated genuinely the aid that they provided for him. But Paul's joy is not in the fact that a check has just dropped through his letterbox. Paul's joy is in the evidence of what the gospel is doing in the lives of the Philippians. He's not rejoicing because he's got money. He's rejoicing because he sees a generous spirit that is the work of Christ in the lives of these Philippian givers. And Paul boasts about these Philippians to other churches. Do you remember these words from 2 Corinthians? These are about the Philippians that he's talking of in this letter. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul talking to the Corinthians says, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace, the evidence of the Spirit of Christ at work in people, about the grace that God has given to the Macedonian churches. That includes the Philippians. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. There's no human explanation for that, is there? Entirely on their own, do you see the spontaneity? They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. So Paul goes on in verse 7, and then just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also, talking to the Corinthians, excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, Paul says, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In other words, Paul is saying, look, Corinthians, have you understood the gospel? Do you know the gospel? Do you believe the gospel? Because the Philippians do. They're giving out of their poverty. They're giving beyond their means to the work of the gospel because they saw how Jesus gave up everything for them. that Christ, although he was rich, became poor. Well, if I'm following Christ, what do I want to do with my money? Accumulate or give it away? You see, he can see the Spirit of Christ at work in the generosity of these Philippians. So when the check drops through the door, he's not jumping for joy, hey, I've got some money. He's jumping for joy, God at work. Generous spirits. Poor Christians giving beyond their means. Not just once. Did you notice that? Verse 15, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you and you only. Verse 16, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. See, that's the gospel at work. No wonder he's rejoicing in the Lord. Well, I wonder, as a church, we often say, we don't want money to be a focus of our meetings and our services, not least because we know quite a number of people come to City and they're not Christians and they're looking into Christianity, and we don't want people to think we're after your money. But can I say, if you are a regular here at City, if this is your home, and if you are a Christian, do you want this generous spirit that Paul describes in the Philippian Christians? Are you beginning to become a generous giver? I think there are lots of people at City Church who are. I don't know what anybody gives, but I know, given the sheer amount of money that is given to the ministries of the church, that there must be generous givers amongst us. I know that much. But how about you? And if you're not a generous giver, can I ask you, what is stopping you? What would be stopping you? That's only something you can answer. There are no absolute numbers for generosity. Generosity is not giving this much a month or that much a month. Generosity is about giving according to what God has given to you. So if you're a student, being a generous giver might not amount to a lot in terms of a direct debit to a church. I don't know. It's not about absolute figures. But with the money that God has given you, do you want to give? Generosity is marked by a joyfulness in giving and a spontaneity in giving. And I think what we see in the Philippians is a sacrificial component to giving. It costs us to give. If you're a Christian, because you give out of what the Lord has given to you, there are things that you can't do that your non-Christian friends can do. That is, should be true, because you're giving out of what the Lord has given to you. Now, again, I don't want to say what that would look like for you, but I know it means for Jane and myself, we don't go on the same holidays that our next door neighbours go on with their kids. We can't go to Disneyland. I've never asked them how they can afford it. I don't know what their budget is, but they do go abroad pretty much every year. Good for them. And I know we can't afford it. And I know if we didn't give anything to the church, we could afford it. That's as much as I know. It impacts our lifestyle because we give firstly to the Lord and to his work. I was at a conference recently where a man was speaking about how he and his wife gave, and they said they wanted to give away a greater proportion of their income each year than the year before. And some years that had been immensely difficult, and they'd only been able to increase the proportion of the income that they gave away. So remember, not absolute figures, proportion of income. They gave away only maybe 0.25%. But in being married for 40 years, every year, they gave a little bit more away. They found a way to be more generous. The spirit of generosity within them said, never less, always more. Sometimes it's going to hardly feel we can give anything, so we'll make it 0.25%, but always more as a proportion of the money that they had. Paul rejoiced not in having money from the Philippians. Paul rejoiced at the work of the Lord in the Philippians. You see, it makes gospel advance a financial priority, I think, if you're a generous giver. Do you notice that verse 15? The Philippians, in the early days, when I set out for Macedonia, they gave their money to this cause. So they didn't just give for the money for the ministry that they received. They wanted to give away for gospel advance across the world. And again, Christians who have a generous spirit want to find good reasons to give and to give generously, not saying what's in it for me, but what's in it for the Lord and his work. He's able to boast of their generosity. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, this is what Paul says there. He says to the Corinthians, when I was with you and needed something, I was not a burden to anyone in Corinth, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. So here's a church planter planting in Corinth. He says, I don't want your money, Corinthians. I don't want you to think that's what the gospel about. But how did he fund his ministries? It was coming in part from the Philippians. They were giving for the advance of the gospel further afield. When we planted City Church, I was telling a very frail lady of 102 years of age. Her name was Gertie. She came into church on sticks. She was 102. I told her, and then the next week, she asked whether I'd come and sit next to her at the end of the service, and she gave me an envelope. And in that envelope were five £10 notes from a 102-year-old woman who just wanted to give to the gospel. She had nothing to gain. She had every reason to think, I might need this money. She was not a rich woman, I know that, because I'd been in the church with her for 6 years. £50, bless you on this work of church planting. Wow, wouldn't if we were 102, don't you want to be doing that kind of thing? I guess it has something to say to City. We do need to be raising money for ourselves as a church, but we also, and for our ministries, but we also want to be generous for those ministries that maybe stretch out a little bit beyond the ordinary. That might be student ministry, international student ministry. It'll be our mission partners and giving across the world. As City, we want to be a mission-focused church, a church-planting church, and passionate about getting the gospel out. Being a generous spirit brings its own reward, though, as well, I want to say. Those John Lewis adverts continue to be all the rage, don't they? You into the John Lewis adverts? Do you remember last year's one? Last year's one was about a little boy who was not crossing off the days. He just couldn't wait for Christmas Day to come. And you thought he was just desperate to get all his presents. And then it turns out the reason that he was waiting for Christmas Day to come was because he had presents that he wanted to give to his parents. So he couldn't wait to give his parents their presents on Christmas Day. And you know, Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive. And I wonder whether you believe that. Do you really believe that you are more blessed when you give than when you receive? You see, verse 17, Paul says to these Philippians, not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your accounts. See, someone has said the only money we will see again is that which we give away. And it's true. Only that which we give to the gospel will we receive from the Lord an eternal reward. So verse 17, Paul says to these Philippians, you are blessed for having given me this financial aid. It is credited to your account, not to my account, in spiritual terms before the Lord. It is blessed to give. Have you learnt that? Have you discovered the joy of giving? Have you discovered how the Lord honours those who give? Because it's also part of our worship. Verse 18b, your gifts are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. See, giving flows out of a heart of worship, doesn't it? It's an aspect of our worship. It's as much worship, I think in some ways it's more worship than singing tonight. Because it's what you choose to do of your own volition in the privacy of your own home. It's between you and God and no one knows. There are no mixed motives. When you give, it's a spiritual act of worship, part of our response to God. So if we've not learned to be generous in spirit when it comes to giving, it's basically because there's a blockage in our reception of the gospel. We do believe it, but at one level, it's not penetrated deep down yet. Because it hasn't transformed our attitude to money. You see, God will meet us when we choose to give sacrificially. Because giving also meets with God's blessing. Because do you see what Paul says to reassure them? Verse 19, my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Do you see those pronouns? My God, your needs, his riches. So you'll never want for anything if you're generous with what God has given you. He will always ensure that he provides for you both in this life and in the life to come. That's why the Philippians gave beyond their ability to give, because they knew this was true. My God will meet your needs through his riches, and what riches they are. So learn from the Apostle Paul, learn from the Philippians what giving is all about. Giving is not about giving you a guilt trip. It's about trying to grow you up as a Christian so that you learn and begin to rejoice in a generous spirit and joyful giving. Well, that's what we learn from the Philippians. What do we learn from Paul? Well, we learn about the contented heart. So Christians growing in Christ will have a generous spirit. Christians growing in Christ will also begin to have contented hearts. No doubt their gifts had served to relieve his suffering somewhat in prison. And no doubt he'd been grateful to God for their generosity. But he wants them to know, verse 11, that even though those gifts have been gratefully received, his joy in Christ is not dependent upon having received those gifts. You see that verse 11? I am not saying this because I am in need, for I've learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Verse 17, again, he says, not that I seek the gift. So he's grateful to God for it, but his life does not depend upon them. It depends upon Christ. Paul wanted to testify to a contented life, whether that check did drop through the letterbox or didn't. Well, what does Paul mean by this idea of being contented? Well, in Greek philosophy of the day, this virtue of contentment was highly prized. Quite often people described the idea that we should seek a contented life that transcended our circumstances, the ups and downs of life. Seneca said, the happy man is content with his present lot, no matter what it is, and is reconciled to his circumstances. Maybe we think it's kind of a always look on the bright side of life idea. Whatever you are, whatever your circumstances, chin up. That's the sort of Stoic philosophy idea of contentment. And that is not what Paul is describing here at all. For the Christian, contentment is not about being reconciled to your circumstances. It's not looking on the bright side of life. For the Christian, it's not about being reconciled to circumstances. It's about being totally dependent on Christ. So with Christ, I'm not a man in need, is what Paul is saying. I'm totally dependent on him. And I trust him for whatever he provides and gives to me. It's some claim, isn't it? To be content in any and every circumstance. I mean, look at this circumstance, 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 4 and 5. Paul says of his own situation, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way. What do you mean, Paul? In great endurance, trouble, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, riots, hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, beatings. There we go. I said it twice. You see what he's saying there? He's saying, I know what it is to have suffered as a Christian and as an apostle of Christ. And yet through it all, Paul says, I've learned the secret of contentment. Let me ask you, do you find it easy to be content? Our culture trains us to live with a permanent dissatisfaction. That's the job of the advertiser. That's why Rufus enjoys, my 7-year-old, reading the Argos catalogue to look at the toys that he doesn't have more. He enjoys that more than playing with the toys that he does have. I mean, isn't that madness? But don't you do the same? You know, as soon as you've got that new computer, as soon as you've got that new DVD or game or whatever else it might be, the new pair of boots, I don't know what it is for your gender, work it through for yourself. But basically, whatever it is, it's always what you haven't got that bothers you more than what you do have. Discontent. It's kind of woven into the fabric of a materialistic society, isn't it? Our culture trains us to say, I want, I need, it's not fair. And we just absorb that. And we just think like that. J. John says, whether it's desserts, clothes, houses, salaries, talents, lifestyles, or cars, we want what other people have. But Paul says in this letter, I will not be a victim of my circumstance. I refuse to be a victim of my circumstances. Paul is saying, if I have Christ, that's enough. And Paul is saying it's about being in a place where circumstances can never touch me again. Content in any and every circumstance. Circumstances can never touch me again. Now, I don't think he means that there aren't seasons of the soul and there aren't situations and circumstances that are deeply painful. We know that from everything that Paul says. We know that from Jesus, who wept as a man who'd never sinned and yet wept at the tomb of Lazarus. It is a right and necessary thing to grieve over death. It is a right and necessary thing to be perplexed when Christians are persecuted. But in any and every circumstance, we can still know that having Christ is enough. And we've got to find contentment through the gospel. Through the gospel. And that means it has to be a daily decision for you and me to say, today, where am I looking for my contentment? Am I going to look to Christ and say, if I have Christ, I have everything? Or am I going to look to my circumstances? Good or bad, I might be having a great day or a bad day. And I need to speak the gospel to myself to say, I will not be a victim of my circumstance. The only way that I can ensure that will happen is if I find my contentment and satisfaction in Christ. And I give thanks to God for the good things as they come. And I quietly weep over the bad things that happen, knowing that Jesus weeps with me. So I have to find contentment through the gospel, and I have to learn it through experience. Paul is honest enough, isn't he, to say that he's learned contentment? He didn't say, it just came to me one day out of the blue. I was reading my Bible, bam, suddenly it all. He didn't say that. He said, I learned it, verse 11. In fact, he says it twice, doesn't he, verse 12? He says, I learned it. I think he learned it through having much and having little, through the good times and the bad times, to trust Christ with what he'd got. He was learning it in prison, wasn't he? Think what it's like being in prison. Others are free to come and go as they want. You're not. Others have anything that they want. They choose the food that they eat and so on. You don't. Others can do what they want. They can make plans for tomorrow and the day after that. You can't. Others can see and hang out with their friends just when they want to. You can't. Unjustly imprisoned. All of his liberty taken away. And yet Paul can say, I'm learning contentment to trust Jesus with my circumstances. And I guess what we must do above all else is compare everything we could want when we find discontent arising, everything that we could want with Christ. Draw a little table for yourself. What is the thing that I'm grumbling about that I haven't got? And what do I have in Jesus Christ? And draw that little table and watch the discontentment evaporate as you choose to focus your attention on what you do have. Compare what you want with what you have and watch it fade away. And entrust yourself in Christ to all circumstances, in all circumstances to find contentment. That's what Paul is saying in verse 13 when he says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. It's easy to take that text and kind of make it in isolation mean anything you want it to mean. But I think we need to understand what's come immediately before it. He's talking about how do you learn contentment in the good times and in the bad? And the answer is, well, it's in Christ. More literally, you see, the word through in that verse 13, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. More literally, the word should be translated, I can do everything in Christ. Not through Christ, but in Christ. So when we're troubled and discontent, can I say, don't ask God to take things away necessarily or to give you things necessarily. But ask for more of Christ in your life. Don't ask Christ to give you something. Ask Christ to give you more of himself. Do you see? Because that's where it comes from. More of Christ, and you'll find that the discontent about the things that you want and that you don't want and so on will begin to fade away. So whether you want more joy or gentleness, whether you want more peace or generosity, whether you want contentment, don't ask Jesus to give you those things as if they're things for him to give you. Ask for more of Jesus and find them in him. Alec Mateo said, he is not a channel, Jesus is not a channel along which they flow, but a place in which they're deposited. So don't ask Jesus to give you stuff as if they're independent of him. Jesus, give me peace today, I need peace, I'm so stressed. No, it's not like that. It's not like a vending machine, put the money in, and Jesus, give me the thing I need. It's find them in Christ. Say, Jesus, walk with me today. Let your peace be present in my life today as you come with me. Don't give me something, give me someone who is Christ. And I think that's what he means in verse 13. I can do everything in him who gives me strength. If Jesus is with me, walking alongside me, I have it all. Someone has written, whatever comes Paul's way, he has strength to meet it. If he is brought low, well, he's a man in Christ. If he abounds, he's a man in Christ. And in any and every circumstance, he's a man in Christ. As a man in Christ, he can do all things. What does this mean for you? Well, as I finish, it means that you can be confident that whatever tomorrow brings, if you walk with Jesus, that Jesus will give you everything that you need in that circumstance. Is contentment something that you want? Any and every circumstance, contentment can be yours. So please don't blame your circumstances for a lack of contentment. When you find yourself beginning to do that, stop yourself and saying, I have Christ. I'm a woman in Christ. I'm a man in Christ. And you can trust your ever-present Savior as he goes with you. So are you ready to say to God, you know what I need today, and I trust you with today? I don't know what I need today. I don't know what I need tomorrow. I don't know what I need in 5 years' time or 10 years' time. But you give me what I need to keep me walking humbly before you all the way to glory. And you see, that's a beautiful life to live. Because the contented life is very, very attractive to people who say, I don't know where you find that contentment. Independent of any circumstance, free from complaint, free from self-regard, at peace and yet with joy. That is an attractive life. If you're here and you're struggling with those issues and you're not a Christian this evening, can I commend to you to find the answers in Jesus Christ who lived and died for you? Well, this little letter of Philippians is a treasure trove, isn't it? There's so much we haven't even covered. Its theme, of course, is Christ. His name is mentioned more than 40 times. That's once every two or three verses. What the apostle preaches is not a belief system. It's not a lifestyle. It's not a philosophy. What he preaches is a person. Christ Jesus, the Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. And whatever your Christian life is about, more than anything else, it's about knowing him. That's what he told us in chapter 3, wasn't it? So whatever your priorities, whatever your goals, whatever you've taken away from this little letter of Philippians, learn from Paul's example. And verse 23, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Gracious Heavenly Father, we know that we do not find ourselves naturally generous, and we do not know the contentment that could be ours. But thank you for Jesus, and thank you that through him and in him we can discover what it means to be both generous and content. That we can have a life that looks a little bit more like Jesus because we're joyful, because we're gentle, because we're at peace, because we're generous, and because we're content. Lord, help us not to ask for those things from Jesus, but to seek those things in Jesus and our relationship with him, we pray. Amen.